led me to Jesus.
See, wouldn't that have made the perfect ending to last week's message? If you have no idea what I'm talking about, all you need to remember is last week went great. There was no problems at all. If you volunteer in any sort of way, whether it's once a year, once a quarter, once a month, once a week, sometimes several times a week, would you just wave or head nod or stand or something so we can say thank you for being a volunteer at Pathways? We want to say thank you. You are the lifeblood. You are the hands and feet of God in this church. It doesn't happen without you. Paula and Eddie and I and the staff are few and the needs are many. And we applaud and thank you, all of you volunteers. Because you don't. You don't know the impact you can have on someone's life. You don't know what they're going through at any given moment. And you don't know how, in just the perfect way, at just the right time, how God will use your offering of this very little thing to make a massively positive impact. My professional ministry experience started in Chinatown, Chicago. I was raised in St. Louis, that's a suburb, and so moving to the inner city was a culture shock for me, and especially because it was in the inner city and this church had an indoor gym, and I had never seen people so crazy about a gym before, but I guess if you grew up in the inner city and you have a safe place and you have security guards outside and you have positive adults making positive contributions into the kids' lives, then that's a good thing. So this gym was like the center of all life and action in this church. And there, every Friday night after youth group, we'd have open gym, like to like way later than suburb churches do. So there were like 200 kids there, sometimes more. You knew it was great ministry because the smell in that place was just horrible. So after a while, I'm meeting kids. I'm talking to the youth group kids. I'm meeting their friends. And then I meet this kid who's a guest. And he said his name, and in all honesty, his name sounded a little odd. It wasn't a usual Chinese name, and to be completely honest, I just kind of forgot what his name was. But I knew that his first name was Larry, and I knew that that last name started with O. And so the next time I saw this kid walk into the gym, I was just like, "Hey, Larry O, good to see you, man." And the whole gym just like stopped. They kind of thought about it. Okay. And then went back to playing. Larry grinned and kept doing what he was doing. Okay. And so every time I saw him, I just said, "Larry O, man, so good to see you. Larry O, you're the guy." Keep in mind, I never had a conversation with this kid ever. Not then, not now, still not. Nothing beyond accidentally giving him a nickname. A few years later, I walk into the church office and there's a note. And Larry had graduated high school and he was kind enough to send me a little note. And it read something along the lines of this. It said, "Hey Jonathan, I've graduated high school and I wanted you to know something, that you gave me a great gift. The night you called out my night in the church gym, I was going to take my life that night. For some reason, I don't know why, I went to the church gym that night with my friend. And then you called out my name, and everyone looked at me, and that was the first kind thing anyone ever did for me in a very long time. It helped me make it through that night. Thank you for saving my life." All I did was forget a kid's last name. So if you want to make an impact and save someone's life, forget people's names. That's the whole sermon. Thank you. I mean, Larry's note is incredibly kind and very gracious and very thoughtful. And he's had no idea the impact that note has made on me. I've told this true story more than a handful of times over the years. And I've never heard from or seen Larry O again. I hope he's okay. But Larry was mistaken. We know this. I had no idea what was going on in his life. I had no idea that there was anything wrong. And God used my very little gesture and magnified it in just the right way, at just the right time, for just the right person, in just the right everything, to make an impact. So let's do this. You're used to the way I preach by now. I like a little interaction. So grab your smartphones. Let's have a little community encouragement. Some of you have complained, like, Jonathan, you say I can't see the answers. You can't see everyone else's answers until you put your own in. Cheaters? So answer this prompt. Thank you, blank, for making a huge impact on my life when you ... Put someone's name in there, someone who's made a big impact on your life. Maybe they know it, maybe they don't know it, but now's the time to thank God for that person and for the rest of us to see them. And we're going to, and the Wednesday prayer team, we're going to send them this list so they can have a way to thank God too. Most of the Wednesday prayers are people are in pain, are in need, are in strife, and are anguish, but this at least will be a bright spot for them. Thank you, God, for making an impact through this person. And thank you, God, for making an impact through this. We have no idea what the story is, but someone wrote their name down here. Thank you for this person. Would you write in someone's name who had an impact on your life? And maybe a little short story of how it affected you and what they did. And we'll read these stories together and we'll be mutually encouraged. It feels great. It feels really cool knowing that God was able to use my goofy little gesture. I've also been on the receiving end when someone did something small and it made a huge difference, and that feels great too. Whether you are giving or receiving of these little gestures, it is good. It feels good to know that there is a God who is orchestrating situations beyond our capacity to know. In this way, in that way, in small benefits, and huge benefits. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that story? Why wouldn't you want to be a part of God's story, knowing that this is how He operates? So, we are coming to the end of a series that is called Faithful. The series is based on a survey from North Point Community Church, and this mega church of many campuses down in the South surveyed a bunch of, I'm assuming, older people whom they thought had vibrant lives of faith that went the distance. These persons' faith journeys were tested, they were tried, they endured, and yet they were vibrant and full and active and robust. And so they interviewed a lot of them and came up with a survey, and they found some commonalities between all of their faith journeys. Each sermon in this series is one of those common elements. A life that has been faithful. Pastor Paula started us out with an unshakable faith. One of the common elements between a faithful life journey is that it had an unshakable faith. It was tested, it was tried, and it endured. Last week, we looked at the practical aspect of faith. It can't just be conceptual, it can't just be academic. There had to be practicality to it. This week is about how it's personal. As much as I love systems, as much as I love operations and flows, charts and spreadsheets and apps that help me, it's about relationships. It's about being personal. And this is where Paula and I apologize. It's not like we snuck it in. Eddie knew we were doing it, but we were only able to get half of the series in before he comes back next week. So what I've done is, in the YouVersion app, you can find the whole series. It's free on YouTube. Please go catch sermons 4, 5, and 6. They're really great. Maybe use them for your devotions over the coming week or a group discussion or something. They're amazing. We highly recommend that you pursue them. All that to say, while we in our local church are pathways, we are also part of the larger global church that is God's kingdom. And so we want to say thank you to Pastor Andrew Stanley and North Point for sharing their wisdom with us. All right, today's passage. It's a familiar one, but it's a personal favorite for me because it features the first youth pastor mentioned in the New Testament. All right, we're in John chapter 6. I'll be reading out of the NIV. John chapter 6, it begins like this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Things you should know about this passage. First off, this is one of the few historical moments in Scripture that is recorded in every single one of the Gospels, outside of Christ's death and resurrection. And Bible scholars, you know this by now, when something is repeated in Scripture, you pay close attention. It's said 3 times, it's life or death. 4 times in every single Gospel, there is something that God wants us to see in this passage. And so the scene is this. Huge crowds are in need of miraculous healing. They've been suffering all their life. There's a healer in the midst, and he's proven, and he's real, and he has authority, and he speaks like... They're going from all over the place. They're going. Thousands and thousands of people are coming. The other half of the crowd are people who are just fine, but they want to see the miracles happen. And they're coming by the thousands and thousands and thousands to see this happen. Jesus is healing, he's teaching. The man is human as well as fully God, and he's exhausted. He goes up onto the mountain. The disciples are tired, they've been helping. They go up on the mountain, but the people won't stop coming. They follow him because you wouldn't stop. If you've been having an ailment all your life and there's a healer and you haven't had your turn yet, I'm following. Jesus, I don't care how tired you are, please. I'll sit here with you while you rest, but I'm not leaving. Having said that, it's lunchtime. So it's time for a break. Verse 5. Jesus looks up and sees a great crowd coming towards him. And I'm guessing he paused and he looked at his disciples. Okay, test time. Who's up for a test? And so he picks Philip. Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? As Scripture explains, he asked this only to test him because he already had in mind what he was going to do. How many of you have read this passage before? Once, twice, 3 times, 7 times, 8 times, 12 times. I've read this passage a lot. And I still have so many questions. I'm going to lay them out for you. Here we go. How many of us thought it was kind of harsh for Jesus to pick on poor Philip? Pop quiz, Philip, you're up. Like, Peter's right there. Like, what are you hey. And so I'm researching, I'm studying, like, oh. Jesus isn't picking on Philip. Philip's local. He's from the area. It's a perfectly normal question to ask the local guy where a good place to eat is. That makes sense. But there's a turn. It's not just Jesus asking Philip for an advice. I'm hoping that Jesus had something holy in his tone. It wasn't just, dude, man, we're hungry. Where's a good place to eat? Philip. This is the test. You can tell by the tone of my voice. Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? I mean, did Philip even know he was being tested? Were the disciples used to it by now? Is it like you get that panic, like it's a pop quiz, and then you realize, yeah, but it's only worth like a third of a point out of my whole, like, all right, I get it wrong, I get it right, whatever. Or is this where the disciples, like, every test was like, this is the final, it's like 75% of my grade, this is a moment, and I've got to pass. Maybe Peter got those moments, I don't know if Philip, he didn't seem to get it. Look at this test. We read this passage so many times. If you were on the receiving end of this, is this a fair test? I mean, think about this. Philip's like, okay, we have no money. We have no time because they're hungry right now. We have no runners to go get the food. We don't know where we're going to go. The kitchen needs time to make all this food. We don't have people to come back and tell us how much it is. We don't have an RSVP form. We don't have a receipt tracker. I don't have a place to upload my receipts for reimbursement. I don't have dietary concerns. Like, Philip's got like, this is what? He has no infrastructure. And it's the word test that bothers me. So I did a deep dive. Me being the biblical scholar that I am, I dug into the Greek, I did the cross studies, I did the anachronism study, I did the commentary study, I traced it every time it happened in scripture, I did a nuance, I did a character. What I found was that the word test means test. But it's not the modern academic concept of a test. Think of it more as a mirror. Jesus was the best form of rabbi, not only in essence in who he was, but also in practice. When he asked questions of the disciples, when he tested them, it wasn't a question about the right or wrong answer. It was a way to reflect you to you. So in that sense, Jesus is testing us all the time. He's trying to show us to us. I have a youth worker friend. He's got two boys, and he told us these stories. Every time his two high school boys would go somewhere to a party or whatever, or wherever there was temptation, he asked them the same question he'd been asking them all their life. Before you go, what's your last name? And he did this when they were children, when they were in the bed at night, and he's like, okay, so what happened in your day? And like, well, how did you, so what's your last name? So how should you have responded? Or what could you have done? You are a child of God. What's your last name? How did you want to respond? How can you handle that? All his life, he trained his boys to take a minute to pause and reflect on their imago Dei. It's a little bit like Jesus is constantly testing us, reminding us of our imago Dei whenever we face someone in need. Does Philip pass Jesus' test? Does this honored disciple pause and gaze at the one asking him to do this impossible thing? Does he take a minute to reflect on the way Jesus has acted before and continues to act? Does Philip take a deep breath moment to reflect on how much Jesus loves him and wants Philip to trust him? In John, in the next verse, Philip answers him, Jesus, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So, no, Philip doesn't pass the test. It's hard to blame him, though, right? He looked at the thousands and thousands of people. He did some quick calculations of how much money he's had. The disciples are camping together. They know exactly how much money they have. He's like, yeah, 5 cents, 10 cents. Nah, we don't have enough, Jesus. In fact, 1, 3,000, 4,000. It's probably going to take about, let's do some math here. Carry the one, maybe half a year, 8 months wages. Philip's a planner. He understands these things. He responded out of a human place. That's not wrong, but he missed. That's okay. Philip is soon to be rescued by his buddy Andrew, and here is the focus of our message today. Verse 8, another of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, my hero, the first youth pastor, he is Simon Peter's brother, and he speaks up, and he says, Jesus, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? By now, you're familiar with the way that my brain reads scripture. I looked at this verse, and I saw something I'd never seen before. As a youth pastor looking at a youth pastor, and I'm thinking, Andrew, what are you doing? This scene makes no sense when you take a close look at it. Actually, I need to do this. When I stand here, I've done my research, I've done my study, it's biblical, it's theologically sound, it's accurate. When I step over here, I'm taking a guess, I'm imagining things. So this is up for interpretation. So I may be wrong about this. Yeah, don't tell anyone. Pastor Eddie doesn't need to know everything. All right. I imagine it happened this way. Somewhere along the way, as the crowds are gathering, Andrew's standing around doing his task, what he's supposed to be doing to set up for this big event that's happening, and he sees a little boy. The boy's getting trampled, and Andrew's not going to stand there and why he's not placing bets. He's going to go help this little kid. He helps this kid, he lifts him up, he like escorts him, like, hey man, come on, I've got a good seat for you up in front. And he's talking to the kid, like, what's your name, where are you from, oh, that's cool, say, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What do I talk to this kid about? Hey, you're carrying a bag. What do you got there, kid? Got a little lunch? Why do all my cool moments get ruined? Gosh. Got a little lunch? And the kid excited says, yeah, mom packed me a lunch. I've got 5 loaves. I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Andrew is like, okay, good, kid. I'm glad for you. All right. Jesus is calling me. I got to go. But you can see everything from here. Andrew takes off. I'm guessing that this verse, this conversation, took more than this verse. I'm guessing that the disciples started to talk about it. where can we get, I don't know, maybe we can go there, like what can we do? Like, let's throw some options. Everyone's kind of a leader, they're trying to fix things. I'm guessing this conversation went on for a little bit of time, enough so that that little boy could hear it. And he looks at his lunch, and he listens to the conversation, and kind of shrugs. He's just heard Jesus. He's just seen miracles. And this kid feels. He takes his lunch over to his new friend Andrew and tugs on his cloak, and Andrew looks down like, hey man, what's up? Kid holds up his lunch bag. At this moment, all the disciples stop talking. Andrew's got this kid by his side. Well, what do I do now? I think it went this way. I think Andrew just wanted to point out this kid's awesomeness to Jesus. Jesus, look at this kid. This is great. Like, he wants to help us with your lunch. Jesus, can I introduce you to my new friend? Lario, I don't know what. He's got his lunch and he wants to help out. And I'm sure Andrew was thinking Jesus was going to say, "Oh, that's so cool, kid. You're great. I mean, it's okay though. Go ahead and have your lunch over there. It'll be fine. Go ahead and sit down. We're going to figure this out." There's no reason for Andrew to bring this kid front and central. Front and center. My wife uses that phrase wrong, and I make fun of her for it all the time, and now I just said it, and now it's on tape. Oh, my cool moments. All right, this sermon's not going well. All right, so There's no reason for Andrew to have said the sentence. It's not like he ran over there like, oh, we can't feed 5,000 people. Here, kid, grabs his lunch and walks over here. Jesus, I've got this kid's lunch. It didn't happen. Andrew did not steal this kid's lunch. I'm guessing he just wanted to celebrate this kid, fully intending to send this kid back to the crowd, fully expecting Jesus to say, thank you, you're doing so well, kid. Instead, I think Jesus pauses. I think he looks at the boy and knows him and loves him and sees who he is going to become. I think he looks at Andrew and says, you did good, kid. I think he looks at Philip. I think Jesus looks at all the other disciples. And then I think he takes that kid and brings him in close and whispers, watch this. In verse 10, Jesus says loudly, have the people sit down. Okay. Disciples go and they have everyone sit down. Jesus takes this little lunch. This is a little boy's lunch. And he gives thanks. This little boy's lunch, he gives thanks to God. And then I imagine he whispers to the little boy, he says, start counting. And Jesus reaches out, one piece of bread for you, one piece of bread for you, one piece of 3, 4, 5, 6. The kid looks up. Well, maybe Jesus was splitting the things in half. 8, 9, 13, 14, 15. The kid's like, what's going on? The disciples are, what's going on? Everyone in the front rows are standing, what is going on? And Jesus just keeps pulling bread, like, and the kids keep counting. 89, 90, 91, 92, like, keep going. 147. By now, everyone in the crowd is counting. 189, 190, 100. And everyone's just like, now the disciples are getting in there. Does it work for me? Like, 2001, 2002. By this time, everyone's eating, and now they're not counting anymore, and the kid is, like, flat on the floor, like, 3,142, 3,143. Jesus kind of kicks them. You missed one. 3,144. There is so much coming out of this little lunch bag. It became almost, it had to have been almost boring. It wasn't like Jesus went, foosh, and 5,000 pieces of bread magically landed in people's laps. This took a while. This miracle just kept going. Jesus took this very little offering and magnified it into huge impact. Not just for the thousands there, it was recorded in Scripture in every single gospel. Throughout thousands of years, we have read the story of this little boy. That boy couldn't have known. Andrew couldn't have known. Philip couldn't have known. No one could have known. So we might rephrase Jesus' test to Philip like this. Philip, here is an impossible task. Are you willing to take a step of faith so that I can show you what I can do with it? It's not going to sound like that to us, but that's the test. Are you willing to take a step to show you what I can do with that? Some of us, raise your hands. When you see something that needs done, you are a doer. You just go straight into it. No evaluate. Like, I'm going to fix that, and you just go. Yeah, raise your hand. You're a doer, action-oriented. How many of you are little planners? Like, I see that problem. I see that it fits into a situation. I need to devise a system to address so it fits. How many of you are like, yeah, okay, I'm a systems person. Yeah. How many of you are like, yeah, I'm going to make up a spreadsheet. I'm going to study this thing. I'm going to, like, do some research. Like, we know who you are. You're the ones who don't do anything. You're just saying you're doing these, but you're researching, right? It doesn't matter whether you are a doer, a systems, and whatever. As long as you are pursuing a faithful life, one which engages personal ministry with someone. Think through all the faces and names in your life. Whom are you investing in that isn't Your biological children and your family members are, of course, so important. But Christ sent us to more than just our family members, also to our family members, but more than our family members. Who in your life are you offering a little bag of something? Let's mutually encourage each other. Grab your smartphones again. Tell us, what's in your bag? What's in your bag that you can offer to Jesus? These are anonymous, your names aren't on there unless you want to put your name on there. But how awesome it would be to be able to read and hear of what this little gift. Someone has this little gift because someone's going to need that little gift. And somehow, divinely, magically, God will make those matches. I don't have any money, but I'm going to try this thing. I don't have any bandwidth, but okay, well, someone is an expert scheduler. They're going to help you with your schedule. I don't have a car. I don't have God, can you use this? What little thing is in your bag? What can you offer? Maybe it's a significant thing. That's fine. But in comparison to the enormous task of sharing the gospel, of leading someone to Christ, of becoming a community who walks with people in real life issues. These are impossible tasks. These are huge things. We're going to need every one of your gifts, skills, and abilities from big to small. Jesus wants you to offer your gift to help someone else so that he can magnify it in ways that will reveal his love to you. Jesus is about getting stuff done, yes. But he also wants to show you who he is and what he can do through you. Why would you not want to be part of God's story when you know he operates like this? Some of you are doubtful. I get it. Some of you have been burned in the past. I get that. You tried to help someone and it backfired on you and life got hard, and I get that. Some of you have no idea where to begin. Some of you have just kind of forgotten. Some of you have let the pace of life, your calendaring, your schedule, these things have just sort of overwhelmed your vision so that you can no longer see those who need. Some of you have let your wallets do all of your talking for you, and there's nothing wrong with that, but there's something wrong with that. Some of you have trusted the system to do things like, well, I'm part of this system and the system is doing that, so I'm doing that. Like, that's true in some ways, but Jesus is asking you, who in your life? What's in your bag? Some of you have yet to take that spiritual gift assessment we gave out last week. You think I didn't check? You think I don't know? I know. It's in your YouVersion and in your email both, that spiritual gift assessment. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, why not just take that test? What an amazing little tool to help you say, like, you are the best at this thing and you didn't even know it. You are amazingly gifted in this thing and you didn't even know it. How affirming and encouraging it is that God has already gifted you for something that is amazing. And it's something that no one else has. Even if Paula and I have the same gift, our backgrounds, our experiences, our expression of that gift is going to be unique. God has gifted you with a unique way to help someone and or this church. And the last category I can think of is that some of you have such a negative self-talk monologue going on in your head. I can't do that. I hear you, but I can't do it. I don't want to do it. But Pastor this. But Pastor that. But Pastor, I'm just overwhelmed. I'm just this. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder or a deacon. I'm just. There's no such thing as just in God's kingdom.
I'm just a florist. Got a small shop. Nothing special. Silly way to spend your life, I guess. Fussing with a bunch of flowers. Sometimes I wish I was good at something else. I don't know, a doctor or a missionary. Someone who really helps people. But I do love flowers. Always had a knack for it. So I do my best to make them beautiful for people. But I know flowers can't change the world. I know I don't make much of a difference. I'm just a florist. Just a florist.
Sorry. I'm just. I'm just a kid from D.C. Public school educated. Nothing special. But God has used me. I don't know why I'm a girl. Didn't he know that when he called me to this, to ministry? Anyway, Pastor Jonathan, thank you for that reminder. I want to update you on some information. I got to take a step back to take you forward. So you may remember last December, I came up here and I said, hey guys, we have some new friends in the neighborhood. It's Gaithersburg Elementary School. They're about a mile away from here. And I knocked on the door last Christmas and asked them, hey, can we be your friends? And they were like, okay, what's your name again? And I was like, well, my name is Paula, and I go to the Baptist church down the street, and we just wanted to know if you needed something. And they looked at me like I was crazy, but she was like, yeah, we could use coats. It's wintertime, and most of our kids, most of our families are from Central America, and so, yeah, we need coats. And so I came back here and I was said, hey guys, we have some new friends. They're about a mile away. And they asked me for some coats. Could you help me with that, please? We need to give kids some coats. And without blinking, without asking me how many or anything like that, coats started pouring in. And we ended up with over 200 coats that I took back to the school. And I packaged them up, and a couple of my deacons came with me, and we took coats to the school. And they were like, okay, wait a minute, what's your name again? I was like, Paula, down the street, Pathways. They're like, wow, okay, appreciate that. And I'm like, hey, no big deal. We're praying for you. Just wanted to do that. See you later. Then you might remember around Easter time, I told you that we went and we knocked on our new friend's door and we said, hey, remember me, Paula from Pathways? And they were like, yeah, you're that lady with all the coats. Yeah. Well, we have something for you. And we went to the car and we pulled out Easter baskets. And no, we did not write tracts. We didn't, you know, God is praying. We didn't do any of that. We gave them a basket that had candy in it, and we gave every teacher a thank you note. Cafeteria people, janitor, if you were in Gaithersburg Elementary School, you got a thank you note from our children. Our children wrote those. And they were like, wow, this is so, what's your name again? Paula from Pathways. That's, you know, we just want to be friends. Don't have any agenda. Just want to be friends. So as I've continued this relationship and talking with the principal, I was really, really saddened to find out that this school, because it's a Title I school. I don't know if you know what that means. Title I means most of the kids in that school qualify for free and reduced lunch. And so that means that everybody is at an economic level that, you know, they're under-resourced. That's the long and the short of it. They're under-resourced. So as I was talking with Principal Summers about this, she was like, yeah, you know, our school faces a lot of challenges, but we have adults and we have a community, and I am excited for what is happening here. So I was like, well, you know, good for you. So I went home and I started doing a deep dive on Gaithersburg Elementary School, and they are under-resourced. Only 20% of the children at Gaithersburg Elementary School are at proficiency. So that means whatever grade level they are on, they are performing. Only 20% of that school is performing at the grade level that they need to be performing at. So if you're a fourth grader, you're performing at a fourth grade level, fifth, kindergarten, whatever. So these were statistics prior to COVID. Now, we have COVID. These children were home for 2 years. Now, like I said, a lot of these families are under-resourced, so I can only tell you in my own home what was going on with two kids in school and me working from home. We needed high-speed internet. We needed three computers. We needed privacy to be able to do our work. And I'm blessed. I'm fortunate I was able to do that. But I had two students. And they didn't do that well during that time. A lot of students didn't. A lot of kids don't do well working from home. And if you are living in an apartment or you're living in a place where you don't have your own bedroom or you don't have all that you need, it was a challenge. But okay, fast forward, all that's over, kids are back in school. But if you already started below your grade level, and now for 2 years you were at home and trying to learn in that environment, that has now taken you even farther behind. So this year, last year and this year, we have kids who are probably fourth graders who are reading and performing at a first and second grade level. That's a problem. The reason that is a problem is because from kindergarten to third grade, you learn how to read. But in the fourth grade, you have to make a transition. We have any teachers in here? Am I telling the truth? You have to make a transition when you start getting into the fourth grade, because now you have to read to learn. And if you can't make that transition, then opportunities, it gets more frustrating. You fall further behind. You get into junior high school. And I'm sorry, this is Montgomery County, and this is probably one of the best systems in the country, but kids get passed along for all kinds of things happen. That's not why I'm here to talk about, but you fall further behind. Generally speaking, by the time you get to high school, kids are so frustrated and so far behind that a lot of times they'll drop out. Not every child, I'm not saying all, I'm just saying that this is how the system works. So, this morning, I'm asking you what's in your bag. What is in your bag? I'd like to propose this morning a new program that I have been praying about, thinking about, trying to write grants for, called Pathways to Reading. I think that's a cute name. Pathways to Reading. And what I'd like to propose is we start a book club and we start to read with kids, fourth graders. I just want to take a pilot group of 25 kids and do a reading program. And it's going to look something like this. We're going to start first thing in the morning. Okay, for all of you who are not morning people, stay with me. Hear me out. We want to catch the kids before school. And the reason for that is we have spent probably 30, 40 years doing after-school programming. After-school programming has its place, but it has not been as effective as we would have hoped that it would have been. Why? You got a kid in school all day, and now you want to torture them for another 2 hours? If they didn't get it in the first 8, 9 hours, they're not going to get it at the end of the day. Come on. And that's another way that children are behind. Because, see, my kids after school are doing enrichment things. They're doing piano. They're doing martial arts. But these families are under-resourced, and they may not be able to send their kids to that type of programming. So what do? Oh, well, they're behind. We force them to do more math and reading, and that just frustrates them even more. So we're going to flip the script. Meet them in the morning, have a little breakfast with them, check their homework, and read books to kids. And this is the really silly part. We're going to read books that the kids can identify with. We're going to read books where the characters in those books look like them, and that they live in cities and in situations that these kids can identify with, because what we want to try to do is teach the kids a love of reading. And if you can do that, you have begun to create a lifelong learner. So here's my ask this morning. I need about 10 people for just this moment, 10 people, because I haven't even told you about the whole plan. I'm trying to roll it out a little bit at a time because I don't want to scare you. I need 10 people. I need 10 people who can commit to Monday through Thursday from 7:30 to 8:45 to come and have breakfast and read a book with a child. if you can read, if you can pass a background check, because this is Montgomery County, I would love for you to talk to me. Going to be starting soon. It's going to be fun. I've met some great little kids. And if you're not a kid person, that's fine, because like I said, in steps 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, I got plans for all of you. If you don't like little kids, you're not a boring person, that's fine. Because those kids have parents. They need all that. I would like to create a pathways to reading, pathways to financial freedom, pathways to success, pathways to jobs, pathways. Are you starting to get the picture? Pathways to. So, use your smartphone, use a gum wrapper, just give me your information.